Bible study on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, Matthew's account of the resurrection. Unlike the birth stories, in which only two of the four Gospels record the birth of Jesus, all four of the Gospels tell us a resurrection story. In fact, the Gospel of John tells two or three resurrection stories, making up for the Gospel of Mark, who, in the Greek translation, ends his resurrection story in mid-sentence. And just like the birth stories, the Gospel writers lift up various points of interest. All of them agree on three facts. The resurrection happens in the early hours of Sunday morning, 2 days after the crucifixion. The second fact. Mary Magdalene is present at the tomb. And three, the tomb is empty. After that, we get different flavors of the event, with Matthew being the most dramatic. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the women arrive at the tomb early, either at dawn or at sunrise. The Gospel of John says it is still dark. There is a disagreement both in the number and in the names of the women who were there, except for Mary Magdalene, who, as mentioned earlier, makes it in all four Gospel accounts. Matthew tells us of only two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mark names three, including Mary Magdalene. Luke names three and adds that others had accompanied them to the tomb. John has only Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb alone. There is also a difference in the accounts of the placement of the stone at the doorway of the tomb. In three of the Gospels, the stone had been rolled away prior to the arrival of the women. But in Matthew, in our passage, Matthew says that an earthquake occurs and an angel rolls away the stone after the women arrive. Interestingly enough, we actually do not have any biblical record of the resurrection itself. In other words, we hear about Jesus' body being put in the tomb, but we do not have any biblical account of how Jesus got out of the tomb. The next time we come to the tomb is empty. Now, there are non-biblical accounts, like the Gospel of Peter, which does give an account of the resurrection itself, but the Gospel of Peter, likely written between 70 AD and 170 AD, also holds that Jesus' spirit was just in the shell of his body, that Jesus never felt any pain, that he was taken up in spirit at the cross, that Pilate was exonerated and later canonized in the Coptic Church. But the Gospel of Peter is not in our Bible, and there is no biblical account of the resurrection. Resurrection faith is not identical with affirming historical facts, and does not arise on the basis of evidence. After all, as we will see, the chief priests and soldiers had plenty of evidence, but they did not believe. Also, while all four Gospels agree that it is women who first see Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, although what we do about Judas, unless Paul's just using the 12 as a title, and then 500. Paul makes no mention of the women. Now, it could be he is assuming that everyone knows that Jesus first appeared to women, or he could be being dismissive, or it could be he really wasn't trying to make a factual statement as much as a theological one. As we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we will see that women play an important role throughout Matthew's passion. Women have proven to be the model disciples. There is the unnamed woman, who anoints Jesus for his burial in chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. And while the men argue about the waste of the expensive ointment, Jesus commends her for her good work for him. Note, this is why in Matthew, the women come to the tomb not to anoint the body, as in the Gospel of Mark, because the anointing has already taken place here in chapter 26. When all the men have run away, and Peter, who had followed but then denies knowing Jesus, it's the women who remain throughout the crucifixion in chapter 27, verses 55 and 56. We are told that they had provided for Jesus. That word can also be translated as served or ministered to, diakoneo. This same word is used of the angels serving, ministering to Jesus after the temptation in chapter 4, and of Peter's mother-in-law serving after she is healed in chapter 8. Jesus had said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant," diakonos, in chapter 20, verse 26. And "the greatest among you will be your servant," diakonos, in chapter 23. But in the Gospel of Matthew, it is only angels and women who actually serve Jesus. There is some irony in this account. In the first century, women were not allowed to testify in court, because they were not considered reliable witnesses. As you're looking at your Bible, you look at chapter 28, verse 1. The women come to the tomb to continue the vigil. That is, to continue watching the tomb, not to anoint. Remember, in Matthew, Jesus was anointed earlier in chapter 26. For this reason, the women are not worried about who's going to roll away the stone, because they aren't going to anoint Jesus. And besides, the guards would never have allowed them in anyway. Remember, only in the Gospel of Matthew are there guards at the tomb. As we continue on, chapter 28, verses 2 through 4, we see some extra drama. There is an earthquake. And we see an angel, not inside of the tomb, but who descends from heaven and rolls away the stone of the tomb. Both the guards and the women are confronted with the same situation. The earthquake and the angel of the Lord who rolls away the stone and whose appearance clearly shows his supernatural origin. His appearance is like lightning. His raiment is white as snow. We are not told what the women do. But the guards are shaken up and become like dead men. The contrasting responses become even clearer in the next section in chapter 28, verses 7 through 15, which is actually a few verses past our assigned reading. Matthew points out that the women are supposed to, according to the angel's command and Jesus' command, announce Jesus' resurrection to the disciples, and they start to do that in chapter 28, verse 8. While the soldiers are supposed to, according to the Jewish leader's command in 28:13, tell that the disciples have stolen Jesus' body, which is what they do in chapter 28, verse 15. Now, both groups have seen the same thing. Both are commanded to speak about the event. Both are to report more than what was originally seen. For the women, the events at the empty tomb happened because Jesus has been raised. For the guards, the events at the empty tomb happened because they fell asleep and the disciples stole the body. Another great irony in all of this is that the guards were posted and the tomb sealed with the large stone so that there could not be a deception about a resurrection following the burial. But now it is clear it is the chief priest who have devised the deception. The point made by the contrast between Jesus being raised in chapter 27, verse 63 and verse 64, and the disciples stealing the body in chapter 27, verse 64, are two actions that would result in an empty tomb. But it also contrasts what God can do and what human beings can do. Only God can fulfill what has been announced by Jesus. "After 3 days, I will rise again." Acting on their own, human beings perform only fraudulent actions, as reflected in the use of the verb to steal. Similarly, the contrast between sealing the stone in chapter 27:66 and rolling back the stone in chapter 28, verse 2, contrasts the divine action with human action. The earthquake, as in chapter 27, verse 51, and here in chapter 28, verse 2, shows the awesome character of God's power, underscored also with a description of the angel of the Lord descending from heaven, which also makes clear the origin of this power. All that human beings can do is attempt to safeguard a situation as it stands, to preserve the status quo, a futile attempt, because God's intervention is of an earth-shaking proportion and an intervention that shatters the status quo. These two contrasts underscore that human beings by themselves can only do two things. They can either transform a situation in a fraudulent manner, or they can try to maintain the status quo. In contrast, God can radically transform a situation and shatter the status quo. In both the crucifixion and resurrection, Matthew has a greater eschatological flavor. The earthquakes, the splitting of rocks, the opening of tombs. The resurrection is an eschatological event, the ultimately decisive event for human history, not merely something spectacular that happened to Jesus. Resurrection faith is not merely believing that a dead body came back to life, or that the tomb was empty on Easter morning. Those who believe that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead did not have resurrection faith. The soldiers and chief priests who knew the fact that Jesus had come back to life did not have Christian faith in the resurrection. Women, who technically can't be witnesses, are called by God to be witnesses of the resurrection. All of the disciples who had run away and Peter who had denied Jesus are now called my brothers by the risen Jesus. The women also become agents of reconciliation. Not only is the believer's attitude about death radically changed, that there is life beyond death, just as Jesus said, but also their attitude about people whom society considered least, such as women and children. How long are the disciples going to have to rely solely on the women's word and witness? However long it takes to walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. That is where Jesus promises that they would see him, and they do in chapter 28, verse 17. As you're going through your Bible, you come to chapter 28 and verses 8 through 10, the appearance of Jesus. It is when the women respond to the angel's command to go quickly and tell the disciples that the risen Jesus appears to them. Again, note, not only are women the first witnesses of the empty tomb, but they also receive the first appearance of the risen Christ. Part of Matthew's purpose in this account is to show the reality of the physical resurrection. Notice how the women grab Jesus' feet and the proper response of worshiping the risen Lord, which we see in verse 9. Jesus is encountered in the act of doing of ministry. The women are already en route on their mission when they are joined by the risen Christ, underscoring Matthew's understanding of the reassuring presence of the risen Christ in the missionary activity of the church. Now, I've been talking quite a bit about the importance of the women, so let me throw the men a bone here. Here, the disciples are now called brothers by Jesus himself. Remember, we've not seen the disciples since they all deserted him and fled back in chapter 26, verse 56, except for Peter, who hung around long enough so he could deny Jesus, and Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and then killed himself. Still, the language would suggest that the alienation has now been healed. The disciples may now know that they again or still belong to the family of believers, Jesus' true family, identified with his disciples. So, in a way, not only do the women become the first missionaries of the resurrection, they are also messengers of reconciliation between the disciples who may have felt alienated and Jesus, who calls them brothers. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 43, and in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, Jesus appears to his disciples in Jerusalem. But Matthew does not record any appearances of Jesus to the disciples in Jerusalem or Judea. In Matthew, the promise is that Jesus will meet his disciples in Galilee. In fact, this helps to fulfill a statement that Jesus made before his death in chapter 26, verse 30. When Jesus describes how the disciples will all fall away, he uses language, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then in 26:32, Jesus says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And now we hear it again in chapter 28, verse 7. "He is going before you to Galilee." And in chapter 28, verse 10, "Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." For the Gospel of Matthew, Galilee is not mere geography, but theology, the appropriate setting for the Great Commission to all nations. The resurrection is not a secret the church gets to keep to itself. It is to be shared with all the world. The resurrection is not merely a happy ending to an almost tragic story of Jesus. Resurrection faith does not arise on the basis of evidence, of which the chief priests and the soldiers had plenty, but on the basis of an experience of the presence of the risen Christ, by testimony of those to whom he has appeared, and by his own continuing presence among his disciples. Resurrection faith is not the same as faith in an empty tomb. It's not that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. It's the fact that Jesus is with us. We need to proclaim a radical resurrection faith in the present, not just a historical event. This concludes our lesson. Thank you for listening.